turn with me now to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And we will begin reading at verse 11. Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 11, and we will be reading through verse 16. Congregation of the Lord, this is God's very word. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And we end there, verse 16, prophecy of Ezekiel, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And now turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. As we come near to the end of John's Gospel, we pick up the reading at verse 15, and we will read through verse 19. And as Ezekiel, the very words of God, so here we find John 21, God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. We end there the reading at verse 19, God's holy word. If you received it as his very word, then confess with me now by saying, amen. You may be seated. And let us pray. We come, our Heavenly Father, and by the way made through our Savior Jesus Christ, ask that by your Holy Spirit we would appreciate, understand, and properly apply these words preserved for us unto this time. Indeed, we step back and we look, we see that even within your eternal decree, this time of opening your word among this congregation was according to your goodwill and purpose. So may we continue, our Father, to rest in your word, to let your word guide us and direct us. May we be led into all truth. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I suspect, dear ones, that this passage of John's Gospel is familiar to most, if not all of you, and for good reason. It's very dramatic. It's, in many ways, it's very intimate. It's very tender. It's a little bit shocking in some ways. A lot of reasons why we might remember this. It might stick in our minds. Hope to touch on some of that today. And I suspect many of you have heard various theories, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but various theories on what exactly is going on between Peter and the Savior. And many times that explanation has to do with the words that are used. And I do think the words are significant. And with the being a little bit, having a little bit of trepidation here, I do want to talk a little bit about what's going on in the original language here so that we have perhaps a better grasp. And depending on which translation you have with you, which I suspect is probably Old King James or New King James, you may notice some differences in the words, and I'm talking particularly about the three questions and answers. And very famously, I think, as it's often explained here, the first two questions that Jesus asks, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agapao?" The verbal form of agape. Do you agapao me? That's really bad Greek, by the way, but for our purposes, it will serve. And that word of agape, or the verbal form, agapao, is widely discussed, is widely defined, and it sometimes is poorly defined and poorly discussed. But the point is that Simon does not answer with the same word. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." That is, purposefully, Peter answers with a different word for love. Now, the difference between agapao and phileo, even the scholars regarding Koine Greek don't necessarily agree in all of these things. What we find in the first century that what at one time was a very stark distinction between these two, over time, they started to overlap a lot. Nevertheless, there is a difference. There is a difference between the two, and the fact that they use a different word tells us that there is a difference, that there's something going on here. And we could say, for lack of a better term, that the agapao is of a more intense variety of love than phileo. We could say, and this is again, it's perhaps a poor rendering here, what Jesus is asking Simon Peter is, do you really, deeply love me? And Peter's answer, again, remember, this is not, it's we're trying to translate something here. He essentially says in response, "You know that I have a great affection for you." That's the first thing. And what we find here in the first two questions, Jesus uses the agapao. In the third question, he says, "Simon, do you phileo me?" in the question. So he changes and uses Simon Peter's answer in the third question. Well, that's not the only thing that's going on. The answer in every case is, in Peter, is he answers, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." But you may notice also that there's another subtle difference in the different questions and answers. And the first one is that he says, "To feed my lambs." Now, here particularly, we have different words for feed or tend and different words for lambs. So there's a lot going on here in the original, and some of that's reflected in translations. In the first case, he's telling Peter, he's giving him the command to pasture, to graze his little ones, the little lambs, the tiny ones, the babes. And in the second question, it's different, and it's reflected in the New King James, which you read. The change is from feed to tend. There, it's different because it includes feeding, but it also includes governing, supervising, tending, watching over them, more than just feeding. And also, it's a more general term for lamb. In fact, the word can mean any four-footed, tame animal. In the context, it means lambs, but it means a grazing animal in a much more general term. And then finally, in the third command, the Savior returns to the first thing he said, to pasture, to graze, to feed. But then he includes the more broader term for grazing animals. So you can find here that in every interchange, in all three, there's a different combination of the words that are used. None of them are the same, except for Peter's answer, "Yes, Lord, I have great affection for you." All right, I hope I didn't lose you. If I did, I'll send you this portion of my notes. Maybe it'll help a little bit. Well, let's get into the text here more particularly. The first question and answer. Now, this is immediately on the heels of what we have read previously. That is, they have gotten out of the boats. They've pulled in this great catch of fish. They have the meal prepared, at least in part, for them, and some of the fish that they have caught is added to the meal, and they have this breakfast of grilled fish and bread as they sit around the fire with the Savior. But it's after they've eaten this primary and first meal of the day, breakfast as it's translated in our New King James, he says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. And so here they're at this point where they're comfortable, they've enjoyed their meal, there's perhaps a little bit of conversation going, that's at least how it seems to me, and then after they had finished and they're talking and they're enjoying one another's company and enjoying the fellowship, the renewed fellowship with the Savior. And the Savior asks what must have been a somewhat startling question, startling in a couple of ways. One, that he calls out specifically to Peter, but not only that, that what he does is he calls him Simon. Now, I believe strongly in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, that every word, every single word, indeed every letter, is important in God's word. This isn't a happenstance. And especially when we combine this with the fact that it's the Savior talking to Peter. He calls him Simon. Simon, the son of Jonah. Now, why would he do this? He had done it before. It wasn't completely unknown. But I think one of the answers here has to do with, again, what we see is John's thematic purpose in the text. When was it that Peter was more known as Simon? Because you remember, Peter was not his original name. That was a surname that was given to him by the Savior. And that was done relatively late in his following, in his discipleship. But he calls him Simon. Because what we find here, again, in a beautiful, symmetrical way, the Lord is taking Peter back to the beginning. Now, why would he do that? Well, let's consider here for a moment where Simon Peter is. What's his status at this point? Well, he's apparently been, his relationship with the other disciples is fine. He's there with six of his fellow disciples, and they decided to try to catch some fish, get some, perhaps earn a little bit of money, and they are still together. He hasn't been cast out because he has denied the Savior, but the fact of the matter is he has. In three times that he's denied him, or as I said at the time, more particularly, he's given a false profession about his relationship with the Savior. And so it must have taken Peter back a little bit here, I think, for him to refer to him as his given name, and in particular in his family, his natural family relationship. Simon, son of Jonah, do you, agapao, do you love me? And not only that, but do you love me more than these? Well, I can imagine, again, here with a little sanctified imagination, that Peter, maybe his eyes got a little bit big. He may have stumbled over the first word a little bit because this seemed to come out of nowhere. And he, of course, answers, Well, yes, I have great affection for you. I have great affection for you. But what's the purpose of the question? He asked the question, do you love me more than these? What are the these? There could be a lot of potential answers to that question. Do you love me more than the fish you've just eaten? Do you love me more than the bread that you've just enjoyed? Well, I don't think that's what his point is. His point is, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Do you love me more than they do? And I think there's good reasons for this, and I agree with some commentators who say this, because he had placed himself, in a sense, outside their number. Remember what he said, and again, this wasn't that long ago from what we're reading, where he said, well, all the rest of these disciples, if everyone else in the world, all of these disciples, if they turn from you, I will not. In fact, he was determined to die with the Savior. That must have been quite a shock to Simon Peter for him to say, Simon, do you love me more than the rest of these disciples? Do you love him? Do you love me more than they do? Well, I suspect here that his answer was in part instinct. It was partly to not really deal, as it happens, so much with the question that is asked, because he doesn't answer the question, does he? Have you ever thought about that? He doesn't really answer the question. Do you love me more than these? He doesn't say, well, yes, I love you more than these. Or, no, I don't love you more than these, but I do love you. He just simply says, you know that I love you. I have great affection for you. You see, there's still something going on, I think, if we understand this interaction between Peter and the Savior here, in that not all is well yet. Not all has been resolved. He's still, in a sense, at least in Peter's mind, he's still outside a little bit. He's still not restored. He's still out. He's still not sure where he stands with the Savior, because that really hasn't been discussed. It hasn't been revealed yet what his status is. As far as we know, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. That's all we know. And see, this is where the Savior's response to his answer, non-answer, is so important, because what he tells him is, take care of my lambs, my little ones. The little weak ones, the little helpless ones, more helpless than the ordinary sheep, to feed them, to nourish them, to comfort them, to make sure that they have what is necessary. And in that simple three-word gentle command, he opens the door to Peter, Simon particularly, to know that not all is lost. Yes, he has sinned greatly in denying his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed a great offense against him. He's even, in a sense, denied himself, in that he didn't keep his own promise to himself, the one that he verbalized. But here the Savior tells him, take care of the weak ones, the ones who are the poorest, the lowest, the ones who can't take care of themselves. Now, why particularly would he say this to him from a different perspective? The reason that he would say this to him is because Peter is there. See, as we know, as we understand the life of Peter, that he's always been the one that's been out in front. He's always the one that's been the one speaking up. He's the one that's professed his intense loyalty to the Savior. He's one of the first ones that has been called as a disciple. And from that height, we might say, he had been cast down to the lowest, being the one who actually not just ran away, but actually denied the Savior. Take care of the weak ones, Peter. Take care of the weak ones. You see, what is going on here in this dynamic, I think we can say and be instructed by, is that The Savior gently challenges Simon Peter to focus on his relationship with him. You see, he has this comparison in part of the question. Do you love me more than them? And Peter's answer says, well, you know that I love you. He leaves the others out. That comparison is not there in his answer. He focuses rather on his relationship with the Savior. And so what I'm saying, in a sense, is that that's something of an admonishment for Simon Peter. Does it really matter in relation to these others, Simon Peter, what your relationship to me is? That's not the point, Peter. It's your relationship to me. See, if we find ourselves, if you and I, if we find ourselves comparing ourselves with other Christians, well, let's see, I'll just fill out my little list here. Well, I'm a better Christian than he is, and I'm a, well, probably worse Christian than he is, but I'm better than most of those Christians over there, especially the ones in that church. Well, then what we're doing is we're putting ourselves, in a sense, in the place that Peter was at some time, apparently, that he's very concerned about this relationship. You can remember at times with the disciples, there was this competition. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's this? Who's that? Who's number one? Who's number two? All these questions. What the Savior is very powerfully doing is saying, Peter, does it really matter whether you love me more than these? So even though Simon Peter respectfully refuses to directly answer the question, the Savior lets him know, pardon me, that though he's fallen greatly, infamously fallen, he still has important work to do in the kingdom. That's something else that we can learn here, I think. There's not only forgiveness, but it's obvious that Peter's been forgiven. He's sitting there having a meal in peace with the Savior. He's been forgiven, but he's also been restored. Here in this little way, take care of the little ones, Peter. Make sure that they have what they need. You're still my disciple, and the unspoken thing here is that you're going to be an apostle sent forth with authority to teach and to provide for the little ones. There's restoration with the Lord, and there's restoration, and not only forgiveness, but restoration for you. It doesn't mean that we don't suffer for our sins. Of course we do, sometimes for our lives. Of course, King David being the primary example of this. But the fact is that the Lord does restore what is lost, even if it takes until the end. All things will be restored. All things will be made right. Every element of justice will be executed. The Lord will vindicate himself. He will do all that he has promised to do, and that includes making it right. See, as I said here, the Savior would have Simon Peter return to first things. Return to first things. It's very easy for us, especially if we've walked with the Lord for some time, to forget first things. We have a great example of that in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 2. The very first letter to the churches, the letter to the Ephesians, it's so instructive for us. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, he says, this is verse 1, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. That sounds like a church I want to go to. That sounds like a fantastic church. They're busy, they're laboring, they're making sure they've got their doctrine straight. Everything is fine. This is a fantastic church. Nevertheless, I have this against you, the Savior says. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. First things, returning to the first love, the first things, the basic, the foundational things. That's such a beneficial and such a good exercise for each one of us, especially if we find ourselves drifting and floating and so on. And this, we're constantly called to this. Monthly, for example, when we come to the Lord's table, it's a reminder to us, among many other things, to return to first things. How important is the sacrifice of the Savior? How important is our unity with Him? How significant is our unity and our being of one body together, in a communion together with our one Lord Jesus Christ? Those are first things. We're constantly called back to these first things. You will never outgrow the first things. You'll never become too sophisticated for the first things. Or if you think that you have, well, then you're actually on a very different path. A path that is one of deception and ultimately judgment, as the Savior warned the church at Ephesus. But then the Savior, surprisingly, in verse 16, asks him the question again, but without the comparison. Simon, son of Jonah, do you, agapao, me? Yes, Lord, you know I have great affection for you. Tend my sheep. Well, now we know something is up. Something is different, don't we? Something is going on here. You see, Peter refuses to ask the second part of the question, and so Jesus removes the second part of the question from the second question. He removes the second part of the first question from the second question. And Peter answers precisely the same way. It's as though Simon Peter is saying, almost in an almost exasperated, you know that I have great affection for you. You know this. You know this. But it's the command that ought to really draw our attention. Because the Savior uses a much more broad term, much more expansive term here, that gives us a little hint, I think, that not only is it of the house of Israel, but it's of the greater house, Lord's house. That is, that Peter's going to have an obligation, responsibility, and duties outside of his little tiny circle, outside of that circle of disciples, outside of that circle of his family, outside of what goes on around the Sea of Galilee, or maybe even in Jerusalem, but under the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, here we find that not only is Peter restored, but something much more significant is happening, that he has a much greater, expansive duty to do in the kingdom of God than what he might ever have thought possible. You see what happens here, particularly in the Lord's question. The second question here is, without the comparative, is in a sense, it is much more intense. You see, you recognize here, you say, well, do I love my children more than your children? Well, yeah, I'll admit that. I love my children more than I love your children. Doesn't mean I hate your children, but I love my children more than I love your children. I'd be a wretched father if that were not the case. But the simple, bare question, do you love me, is much more intense, isn't it? That's a much more serious question when you really think about it. So what has happened here is that it's now, this conversation is not the Savior and Peter and half a dozen others. Now, all of a sudden, rhetorically, it's the two of them talking to one another face-to-face in a very, very intimate way. The other disciples have disappeared at this point, rhetorically. You see, each one of us, you and me, we stand before the Lord. We have this very intimate relationship with Him, this very intimate conversation with Him in our lives, in our prayers, in our worship together. It's true that we have this double life, we might say. We have a corporate life before the Lord as we are before His face, but we also have an individual sense in which we live before the Lord, we live with Him, we are disciples of him. But here it's this individual sense where this truth becomes very plain. It's very stark. Simon Peter, do you love me? Forget about these others over here, we might add. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you. How often ought you to express your love and affection for the Lord? Once? Twice? How about always? There's C. All the above. First, second, and every time. All the time. So your love and your affection for the Lord ultimately doesn't hinge. It's not dependent upon what others do, what others think. Your relationship with others ultimately, of course, it has an effect. It touches all of these things. But the core, the heart of it is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you his? Again, first things, do you belong to him? Is he your Savior? Are you walking with him? Communing with him? Living a life of obedience before him? So how often do we express our love and affection for the Lord? Well, I could see in some of your responses here, of course, it was always, you know, that's once, twice. Well, no, always, yes. But I would refine that question, or I'd refine the point of that question a little bit finer than that. The fact is, you do express your love or lack of love or lack of affection for the Lord, or your love and affection all the time, with whether you want to or not. You see, this is a core part of your life, of your walk as a disciple. Living a life of thankfulness and love and affection for your Savior. And it's not a passive thing. Yes, we receive his love. We receive that merciful, saving love. But there's a couple verses in the little book of Jude, right towards the end of the book of Jude, verses 20 and 21. After talking about all the troubles, that all the things that are afflicting the church, all the heretics, all the problems, the persecutions and misunderstandings about doctrine and doubts about the Lord's coming again, it's all packed into these two dozen or so verses in Jude. Verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, right at the very end, he changes his focus, talking about all these things that are afflicting the church, all those that come into the church and cause problems. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That doesn't sound passive to me. You look unto him. Your focus is him. All of these things are true. But he's saying, keep yourselves there. Don't wander away. Don't leave that fellowship with the Lord. Take advantage of the means of grace that are given to you. Look unto that mercy. Have your walk in your life today looking towards eternal life. All of these things are true, but keep yourselves up. Build yourself up in the faith and keep yourself in the love of God in spite of what's going on. Pardon me. And Jesus asks him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? And Peter answers a different way the third time. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, phileo you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Well, now, of course, we've had this threefold question to Simon Peter, essentially asking the same thing in three different ways. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you have great affection for me, Peter? Of course, we have Peter's reaction here. He's grieved. The word there indicates a pain. It hurt him. It's used often to speak of physical pain. It hurt him because of this third time. Well, as I mentioned, there are themes going on and a certain kind of symmetry going on here. Why in the world would Jesus ask him what is essentially the same question three times? Well, of course, I think the most straightforward answer is it wasn't very few verses before that Peter denied him three times. Certainly the questions were asked. The fact that he asked him the same thing three times would indicate that the Savior was really examining him. But also what he's doing is he's calling upon him to confess his name and to confess his love, his affection for him, in the same number of times that he has denied him, made a false profession of him. And Peter's response, it's at first reading, it sounds sort of anemic, doesn't it? It says, well, Lord, you know all things. Well, of course, what is he saying here? He's giving Jesus an attribute that is applied only to deity. Lord, you know all things. You are my Savior. You're my God. It's similar to Thomas's confession when we really stop and think about what Peter is saying here. You know that I have great affection for you. And at some level, we must think that Peter, being reminded undoubtedly of his threefold denial, he's also considering how weak that he must be in himself. Certainly, he understood that he was not nearly as strong as he thought he was, that he struggled with some of these very basic things, some of these very simple things. But we find that the Savior, in a tremendous amount of mercy and love and grace, continues to give him his commission to take care of the sheep, to take care of all who are his. You see, there are many ways in which one might serve the Lord, might be a benefit to the kingdom of God and building up the kingdom of God. It could be in business. It can be in the home and raising a family and faithfully raising up the next generation of disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be from a pulpit ministry. You might have a particular gift and calling for missions and evangelism. All these things might be true. But whatever it is, the purpose is ultimately to feed his sheep, to bring in his sheep. You notice that he never tells him, Peter, go feed your sheep. Feed your lambs. It's feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Watch over them. Feed them. Provide what's necessary for them. Now this is and ought to be a joy, and undoubtedly Peter expressed a certain amount of joy in this, undoubtedly so. But the fact of the matter is that he would endure hardship. He would endure trouble. In fact, as we read here, that's the very next thing that the Savior tells him. Trouble is coming. Feed my flock. Perform your duties. You're restored, Peter. You have confessed rightly three times that you love me, have great affection for me. As much as it hurts, as much as you remember, as much as you're sorrowful that we have to go through this, nevertheless, you have work to do, Peter. You have work to do, Christian. And then it's almost the most startling of all. He tells him in the next two verses a revelation of something that's extraordinary here. He's already spoken of those that are young, that are tender, that are helpless. Take care of them, Peter. And then he reminds them there was a time when you were helpless, Peter. When you were younger, you girded yourself. And when you were very young, other people did that for you. But when you're old, someone else is going to do that for you again. Telling him that he would die even as the Savior died. that is bound to a cross, to die in the conventional way, not with nails, but being bound oftentimes with ropes and left to die miserably over days. That is, Peter would die ultimately a martyr's death. This, right next to this job, this commission, go feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. And by the way, Peter, when it comes down to it, you're going to live a long life and you're going to die miserably at the end in a way that you would not choose. No one would willingly choose that except the Lord Jesus Christ for our sake. But you're going to go where you don't want to go. And you're going to die in a way that you don't want to die. And you're going to do this in perhaps one of the most wondrous and glorying words there, signifying in verse 19, by what death he would glorify God. And when we think about the arc, the whole scope of the life of Peter, what we know here, when it comes down to it, when it comes to the end, when someone else takes him, fastens him to a cross, and as tradition says, upside down, whether it's true or not, doesn't matter as such. But when they fasten him to this cross, and he dies so for the testimony of Jesus Christ, it is in that way that he would glorify God. In his life and in his death, he will glorify God. What a wonderful summary at the end of the life of Peter. A wonderful summary of what it's all about. And that ought to give you hope, dear ones. It ought to give you a tremendous amount of confidence that even as Peter, he struggled, he stumbled, sometimes he even fell. That he is, at the end, when it comes down to it, given a commission to work in the kingdom of God and to do so ultimately at the end, for God's glory, even though it appears horrible. See, Peter's restoration here was not unto a life of uninterrupted pleasures in this life. If you haven't figured it out already, I'm here to tell you that that is not what you have been saved from. In this life, you will have tribulation. In this life, you will have trouble. In this life, you will have struggles and trials, sometimes wrestling with sin, sometimes wrestling with enemies of the gospel, sometimes within your family, sometimes in your workplace. It can happen anywhere, any time, sometimes within the church. See, that was not the life that the Savior had called Peter to or the other disciples to. They would have a life of joy, certainly, but mingled with a tremendous amount of sorrow and trial. And so it is for all who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, when it comes to the end, all these things are ultimately for the glory of God. See, the Savior has taken him back to first things, but here he does so in a different context, doesn't he? Even as his discipleship now is becoming more mature, as he's learning, as he's being established more in his love and in his faith, the trials will become ultimately more significant and more severe, even unto a martyr's death. But through it all, what does he say? Peter, you're going to die, and you're going to die a horrible death. Follow me. Going back to the very beginning, Peter, follow me. And Peter left his nets and followed him. See, every day the Savior asks you the same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Sometimes this can be hard for us to answer. Sometimes we don't want to answer. Sometimes you'd rather say, I'll deal with this later. Sometimes it's too painful. But here's what we read. Here's something that ought to help you along the way. This is from John, inspired of the Holy Spirit. Earlier In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Or we might say, to apply this more particularly, that we have a Savior, but we also have a Lord. He would have us walk lives of obedience. He'd have us walk lives of thankful obedience because we love him. A few verses later, in verse 24, he says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That is, we have both sides of the same coin here, that we're called to follow him. We're called to love him and to do so by submitting to his lordship, submitting to what he would have us to do and say, and how we ought to live and how we ought to work in the kingdom. John also said in his first letter in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, or as the old King James says, grievous. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You see, three times here, and there are certainly many more that we could say, we're called to answer the question, "Do you love me?" And the answer is, "Yes, Lord." The answer we ought to give is, "Yes, Lord, I love you, and I will follow you even unto the end. Yes, Lord, I will do that which you have called me to do. I'll labor and love and work, and I'll endure by the power of your Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the end, you will also cause us to be victorious with you, because you have overcome the world, because we have seen you, we love you, and confess that Jesus, you, our Savior, are the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world and to take away yours by faith." Amen. Let's pray. And become our Heavenly Father with love, affection, a deep and abiding love for you, for the Savior who is given for us. We pray that you would help us, guide us, direct us, strengthen us. And when we fall, and when we are received for our Savior's sake, we thank you for the promise of restoration, the promise that we can be busy about the work of the kingdom. We ask your blessing, our Heavenly Father, on us now, as we would all seek to do that which is pleasing in your sight, confessing in very practical ways our love for the Savior, and ask that you would guide us, protect us, bring us unto the end, whatever end that may be. And may we glorify you in it all. Amen.